This morning, we're going to be in Acts 18. We're going to study 1 through 11. But here's the topic. I want to give you the topic right at the beginning so that you can, I hope, with me understand why God led us here. Okay? We're going to be talking about discouragement this morning. Discouragement. And I think that as you consider discouragement, discouragement is a big part of one of those emotions that we struggle with. By the way, discouragement doesn't start with our emotions. It starts with how we think. We think things often that aren't even true that cause us to feel discouraged. And so we have that issue that just sort of comes on us. And for some of us, and I'm not saying this happens just with ladies or just with people who are emotional, tendency to be emotional about things. I think it can happen to all of us. But isn't that discouragement thing something that can pop up out of nowhere where you're doing great and you feel like you're strong and you're encouraged and you're happy and life is okay. And then just something happens, one or two things, or maybe even nothing. You know, you ever have that day you wake up, you're discouraged, and you don't even know why it happens. And so we're going to talk about that this morning and hopefully give you some things that'll help you, some tools. And, you know, as we do that, I think you'll find that there's a truth here, a principle here that we can hang our thinking on. It'll help us to tackle that discouragement issue when it pops up, okay? Something you really need to memorize, but it can really help, okay? So let's look at our text. Remain seated. Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus lately, come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves, which, by the way, that's what happens when someone rejects the gospel or rejects your testimony, rejects Jesus, rejects church, rejects godly things. Well, who are they opposing? You? Well, there's opposition against God, yes. But in the end, who are they really opposing? Themselves. They're hurting themselves. And there's a heartbreak there, isn't there? Not only for God, but for you and me. I mean, you ever see your kids make bad choices and think, oh man, you're destroying yourself? That's kind of the idea here, okay? And blasphemed and shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean from henceforth. I will go to the Gentiles. Speaking of the Jews, he was. Verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by visions. And what did God say? And this is really where we get our topic of discouragement. Look what God said to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God came to Paul and said to him, be not afraid. And so the implication there is Paul was dealing with something that possibly came up in him quickly. It was possibly something he had been struggling with for a time, but God addressed it right there. Be not afraid. And so we're going to talk about that this morning. Let's have prayer one more time, and we'll get into the lesson. Father, I pray for your help this morning. I confessed to you that without you, Lord, we can do nothing. And I don't know that I ever want to come into an opportunity to teach or preach your word that I wouldn't confess that and mean it with all my heart. Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And so I pray your blessings and help in the process of teaching and preaching today, but also in the hearts of your people as they respond, that they would hear from you and that they would see that this is something that needs decisions that need to be made as you're leading them And it has to do with the direction of their life and the peace that only you can give. So I pray for your help today. I pray for your touch. I pray for a dose of encouragement today. And it might be that there are some who are discouraged, or if they're not, understand that it could happen quickly, or certainly have been there, maybe even recently. Won't you give us a touch of encouragement today? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I had mentioned, discouragement's a big problem today in marriages, friendships being shattered or hurt, you know, a lot of hurt feelings that happens even in church families. When we deal with people, we sort of have this expectation sometimes, and whenever our expectations aren't met, then we can get discouraged about it. I was thinking, we had a line of kids up here this morning in prayer. We had prayer at 8 o'clock this morning because every Sunday it's about 8:05. Now it should be at 8, but I'm going to confess to you, 8:05, okay? And we had and Brother Chad, it's his fault. So anyway, we had a line of kids up here. All the boys were here. All the girls were there. It just worked out great that way for today. And we, you know, I asked the kids, I said, who wants to pray today? And it was neat because even as kids, you would think, well, maybe they don't really want to pray. But everybody wanted to pray except for one of the kids. And so we had like five or six boys up here, and they're all praying, and it was just sweet. I wish you could hear as they were crying out to the Lord and just asking Him to do these things, you know. And one of the kids was talking about praying for the messages today. And it was a blessing to me. He just started praying, started off his prayer by saying, God, would you bless the messages? And I got to thinking about the kids that are here, even the youth that are in the room, you know, they need to hear from God too. I mean, they need something from God. Now, what touches a young person is quite different at times than what touches an adult. You know, that the minutiae of teaching, you know, whenever you get into when you get the shovel out and you're digging deep into a text and you're kind of down in there, the kids kind of get lost. And they're just sort of like, I don't know what's happening here, you know? Sometimes we all get lost, right? Amen. So anyway, so the kids, they like to hear those illustrations sometimes, those stories, and you know, I remember telling a story about my kids in their diapers. And you know, we all get a laugh out of that, but the kids, they're just like, they're gut laughing, you know. They love that. And so what, you know, not in an effort to entertain, but here's what I'm reminded of. Kids can get discouraged too. We all can get discouraged. We need to hear from God to encourage our hearts. And God encourages us when we hear the message, but we have to understand what He's saying, you see. And so there's that dynamic that goes there too. We desire for these blessings. We maybe have these expectations about our relationships, about even our church. Our expectations in the preaching, our expectations in the ministry, in our family, in our job, and all these different dynamics in life, our expectations are there. And sometimes when those expectations aren't met, it can be discouraging. In all these facets of life, we can get discouraged there. And so we have that tendency. I whenever I originally wrote this lesson, I did a lot of research on two different, really three different aspects of discouragement. And one that leads people to the extreme levels of discouragement in the area of suicide. So I want to read you a couple of things about that as I had previously studied. I could have deleted this thinking, well, this is a little bit too narrow here. This is pretty extreme. But I think that it fits some of the point that I want to make on the intense level of discouragement that and where it can lead us, okay, as human beings. So the article that I read was The Parent Resource Program. That's the title of the article. And it goes on and speaks of teenagers, young adults who die from suicide, and says that there are more that die of suicide in this age bracket than from cancer, heart disease, birth defects, stroke, pneumonia, influenza, chronic lung disease, and all of these illnesses that cause death combined. There's more suicide than all of that. And I thought, well, that's pretty eye-opening. The article written called SAVE Foundation, and really the SAVE has parentheses there, but it's the whole phrase, SAVE Foundation. The article said over 800,000 people die by suicide every year. and there's one death by suicide in the world every 40 seconds. And this is why I said this, depression is the leading cause of suicide, according to this article. Now, remember, depression and discouragement are interrelated. So depression literally means to be pressed down. Discouragement literally means to be without courage, discourage. And so you can define depression with the word discouragement, and you can define the word discouragement by using the word depression. They're interchangeable. So depression is a big problem in our world today, but it's a big problem in churches too. Now we're going to bring it down to where we are this morning. And so I found some more articles, and these articles talk about how discouraged pastors can be. And I really related to this in some ways. So let me read to you some quotes that I have from these articles. There's an article called 10 Reasons Why Ministers Quit. The number one reason is in quotes this: ministers have a vision, the church doesn't. The following, and then it was followed by this statement: the most disheartening thing ministers go through is to feel that they have a message and a direction from God for their church, but then people are not willing to listen or respond. Now, that word disheartening is the same meaning as discouraged or discouraging. And so according to that article, the number one reason for pastors to get to quit the ministry is to be discouraged. Okay. And so, you know, I don't think that this is something that's isolated to pastors, though. I think, I'm telling you this, I almost deleted these articles too, but I didn't because I think we can relate to that. You don't have to be a pastor to be discouraged. Sometimes you can be a wife and your kids aren't on board, or your husband isn't on board, or nobody's on board, you know. You believe this is what God wants. Or you can be a husband, the same thing, you see. So, to have a vision and nobody is in that vision too. You know, you're kind of by yourself. That's discouraging, disheartening. So that was one. Another article on this was why half of all pastors want to quit their jobs. So this is 50% of all pastors want to quit their job. I thought, I want to hear about this, you know, see if I, you know, can relate to this. 80%, it says, of pastors. And then it says this, 84% of pastors' wives are discouraged in their role currently, like right now. 80% pastors, 84% pastors' wives. I was thinking, man, where are you going to get these percentages? But I think that I can understand it. If you caught me on the right day, I would be a part of that 80%, you know. So almost half of all the pastors have seriously considered leaving the ministry for good in the past three months. Now, I wouldn't say in the past 3 months for me, but I would say that I have certainly considered leaving the ministry for good more than once. For every 20 pastors who go into the ministry, only one retires from the ministry. Now, I believe that. For every 20 pastors who go, only one retires from the ministry. And then this last statement on this article, 50% of pastors who say they are unable to meet the demands of their job and are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way of making a living. Could you imagine having you don't have to answer this, but could you imagine having a pastor who doesn't even want to be here? He's only here to get a paycheck? I think you would kind of notice that, you know? So you would know something's wrong with preacher, you know? I don't think he likes what he does. But there's a lot of that out there. Thankfully, it's not here. You know, I would say I don't fit into the category of most of that, but I wouldn't disagree with that it's out there big. But what's the leading cause of these kind of feelings? Discouragement. And by the way, if it's true for pastors, wouldn't it be equally or even maybe at times even more true for any Christian that we would feel discouraged in our role as a Christian and what we're wanting to see happen in our Christian life? So we're talking about people who have an active role in ministry, but of course, as we understand, as we as Christians seek to serve Christ, there's that temptation to want to quit church or quit, you know, doing the things that we do. Now, there was an article that I found that explained why Christians generally leave church. And I thought this was interesting. Why people quit church. Now, this isn't pastors. And you would think that the number one reason would be discouragement, but it isn't. This might be eye-opening for you. The number one reason why people quit church, according to this article, is they have gotten too busy. And so they don't have time for church anymore. And so, interestingly enough, there would be that side of it. But I would say, generally speaking, for Valley Avenue Baptist Church, discouragement's a big deal. And so we have to learn how to deal with this. How do we deal with discouragement? Now, it happens to us, and we can relate to it, and I could go on and find maybe even better ways for you to relate to what it feels like to be discouraged in your role. But let's come right to Paul, because Paul was discouraged. And we think of Paul sort of as like a superhero in a way, superhero Christian, and writing the New Testament, most of it, and being a soul winner. In fact, to put yourself in Paul's shoes and kind of remember, he's like a human being. He's not, Jesus is God. Paul wasn't God. He was a human. So he had a lot of the same emotions. And so today, I think that we need to remember that. And God helps us to come back to that point and then gives us a tool, I think, to help us to overcome this tendency. Now, Paul, in the chapter 17, was in Athens. And while there, he was preaching to the Athenians, who are Greeks. And the Athenians had all these gods. They had all these idols. And they even had one called to the unknown God. Now, why would you have an idol that says, the unknown God? Hey, just in case there's a God out there that we missed, we're going to call him the unknown God. Paul found that one, and it gave him a message, which it should give us a message, because is that not the plea of the world who have all these gods out there, but they don't have the God, the true God? And Paul says, hey, there is an unknown God out there, because he's unknown to you, and I'm going to tell you about him. He tells them about Jesus. You'd think there'd be a revival, right? Really, that's the unknown God? I didn't know. That's just what we wanted to hear about, the unknown God, so we could be saved. And there's this huge revival and thousands of people get saved, right? Well, that's not what happened. Not very many people came to Christ. As a matter of fact, the opposite happened. They got angry at him and they wanted to kill him. And on that note, really, that happened everywhere Paul went. I wonder if he had like one of those personality quirks that, like, everybody's, I don't like this guy, you know? Maybe that was, maybe it wasn't, but we do know that every town he went into, preached the gospel, he was about to be stoned. And so that happened there in Athens, and so he moved. Stay and die or move to Corinth. I think I'll go to Corinth. That's what he did. So he comes to Corinth, which is where we are in chapter 18. Now, to give you a couple of notes about Corinth, is he moving into a more friendly place? Athens to Corinth. Not friendly. They're mean there. Now we're going to go to Corinth, and they're nice in Corinth, right? It's like going from St. Joe. They're mean in St. Joe. Everybody's nice in Fall City. I would say people are a lot, it is true. People, I think, are nicer here. You got to get to know them. Sometimes they seem mean, but, and there's some shops I would go into in town, and I'm thinking, man, the people here are really mean. No, I wouldn't do that. But we see Paul going from Athens to Corinth, and he's going to an environment that's more hostile. It would be a worse environment. Let me give you a couple of details about Corinth. It's where the Isthmian Games, I can't say that, Isthmian Games are. Now, what is that? Well, it's like the Olympic Games. Back in Bible times, the Olympic Games existed. I don't know if you know that, but the Olympic Games isn't new. It's been around all the way since before Bible times or the New Testament. And so the Olympic Games existed, but there was another games that existed too, that was alongside with the Olympic Games. It doesn't exist anymore, but it was called the Isthmian Games. And so it's where you had all these athletes, they would come together and they would race and they would have their these little competitions and they would go through that. But because of that, the games being in Corinth, every time they had the games, there was a lot of wickedness that went along with that. So people would come in from all over the world and they would sort of port there, and then they would have all of these places of debauchery. You consider bars and parties and all this kind of stuff. Well, that's what it would have been on an extendedly high level. It would have been a place of just wickedness all around. And it was sort of like Las Vegas on steroids, if you could imagine that. Okay, and so that's where Paul's going. So just to give you an idea, whenever they would have plays or skits, they didn't have movies in those days. I know that's for the kids. Like, there were days with no TV. And by the way, adults, those of us that were pre-cell phone era, okay, like most of these kids, they don't know what it's like to not have a cell phone. In fact, I remember my kids saying, "Dad, whenever you were a kid and you, what did you do? Did your mom and dad let you have a cell phone?" Like, no. They didn't exist. Well, they did, but they were like a bricks, you know. And what good is that? Couldn't afford to use it anyway. You know, the big, you know what I'm talking about? The big brick cell phone. So we didn't do the cell phone thing. I don't know where I was going with that. So movies, they didn't exist then. So what did they do? They had live skits and plays, like acting and stuff. So whenever someone played in a skit and they were to be Corinthianized, which is kind of a common term in those days, somebody's Corinthianized. What that term was, a universal term that referred to somebody, and they was always depicted in the film or in the play as somebody who was a drunk, a drug person, just a debauched person. That was the imagery of somebody from Corinth. And that's where Paul's going into. So imagine, and I'm telling you all of this because I want you to imagine, Paul is leaving Athens and he's going from one journey to the next journey to the next journey, and he's finding there's people being saved, but he's being threatened for his life everywhere he goes. And it only takes so long of dealing with that kind of rejection that you start to feel discouraged about it. I think we should relate to that. We need to understand that we, like Paul, are sort of in a minority. Wouldn't you agree? I mean, there's a world of people that are doing a whole lot of things that to them seems a lot funner. It's a good word, right? It's a lot funner than being at church this morning. And so that's what they're doing. And they wouldn't have a lot of, maybe they're not against you for being here. But that's the view of this world to the things of God. And by the way, they're not upset with you if you want to do this, but don't try to tell them about it. And that's where the problem comes, because everywhere Paul went, he didn't just do his thing. He told others about it. And that's where the friction came from. And so he's coming to Corinth, and he's looking forward to not revival, but probably rejection and persecution. And as he's going through this, that's what he would have been looking forward to. Now, he finally, as we were saying, finds himself coming out of Athens and coming into Corinth, and probably experiencing this feelings of discouragement. We come to verse number 1. Now, let's just sort of march through the verses. I'll explain things. I'll show you how it relates to us. And then we'll get to the end where I think you'll find the answer to dealing with the discouragement that pops up from time to time in our life. Okay, look at verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth. Found a certain Jew named Aquila, born of Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And note this parenthesis here. Because that Claudius, which had been the emperor of the day, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome and came to them. So that parenthesis there would have been the time when the Jews were banished from Rome by the emperor Claudius. And one commentator said this. Now listen to this quote. This is really eye-opening. Why did the emperor kick everybody out of Rome, or all the Jews anyway? And this is a quote from a commentator on this topic. Listen to this. Claudius drove the Jews from Rome because they were incessantly raising tumults at the instigation of a certain Crispus. And so that name, Christus. Who's Christus? Probably referring to Christ. And so what were these Jews, Christians, doing? They were telling people about Jesus. And what was that tumult? People are getting saved and not honoring the king or the emperor, but honoring Jesus. And that was causing quite a stir, if you could imagine. Get the Jews out of here. So they're kicked out of Rome. And that would have been the reason why. By the way, the Romans crucified thousands in this time of history, thousands and thousands and thousands of not only Jews, but Christians. The Roman roads were lined with crosses. And you could drive in your chariot for miles with crosses on both sides of the road hanging Jews and Christians. And the Romans did that because of this. So there was quite a persecution going on here. Paul would have learned of the craft of tent making because as he comes in verse number 3, he was of the same craft and he was a tent maker. He would have learned this from his father. And by the way, dads, it's our responsibility to teach our kids to be workers. Amen? Okay, a couple of us. It is true. We need to teach our kids to work, not just our boys, but our girls. But for a Jew, it would have been part of the responsibility. You know, as you come to the age of 13, for a Jew, they would have went through the ceremony called the Bar Mitzvah. The Bar Mitzvah was a time when they become 13 years old. Now, for a boy to become 13 years old, to go through the Bar Mitzvah, was like a young man today graduating high school and turning 18 years old. In the world's eyes, he is no longer a child. He is an adult. So then he takes on at 18 years old, right? He takes on the full brunt of the law. If a young man at 18 years old has committed a crime, then he will pay the full brunt of the law. He's not a minor anymore, right? So that's for the Jews. The Bar Mitzvah marks that transition, but not at 18 years old, at the age of 13 years old. And often a 13-year-old Jewish boy in Bible times would have a full-time job taking care and supporting, in that sense. And so a craft would have been really important, and his father would teach him that, having that trade. One rabbi said this, "He who does not teach his son a trade teaches him robbery." That's what a rabbi said. So that would have been the imagery there. And Paul, growing up in a Jewish home, he would have been trained in the craft of tent making. That's what made the connection there. Look at verse 4. "And he reasoned in the synagogue." So here's where he is. He's come from Athens to Corinth. He finds the synagogue. He meets Aquila, Priscilla. Why? Because they're of the same craft. And now he's in the synagogue on the Sabbath. What's he doing? He's persuading. He's preaching. You know what Paul didn't do? He didn't come into Corinth downtrodden, discouraged, because we know, because we read the whole story, right? We know he's down about things. He's discouraged. You wouldn't know it yet. Why? Because he went right into the synagogue and kept doing what he does. He didn't come into Corinth and say, "You know what? Nobody knows me here. I'm just going to hang low. I'm going to kind of keep my mouth closed. I'm kind of tired of the feeling of rejection," in a sense. He didn't do that. He came in, went right to the synagogue, and the Bible says began to persuade. Now we know Paul was a brilliant man, and so he could stand up, use the Old Testament law, and persuade the Jews. You know, and so there's a message there for you and me, even though perhaps you're not a minister in the sense of a pastor or a Sunday school teacher. I think that we need to be growing and learning the Bible, don't you? I mean, we shouldn't stop in our growth. Discipleship, you know, Pastor, I got the graduation certificate of discipleship, which most of us have. And that is important, by the way. The information that you're going to get in that process is very important. But here's the real purpose of going through our discipleship. Here's the real purpose for that. Are you faithful? Because if you're not faithful, the information isn't going to help you much, is it? So being faithful also means, are you continuing your growth? Do you read your Bible every day? But not just read. I mean, reading is good. We need to read. Like cursory reading, just reading it, maybe even over and over again. By the way, can I encourage you, if you read a chapter of Proverbs or a chapter in your Bible, and you get to the end of that reading, and you have no idea what just happened, you know what I mean? Don't act like you never had that happen. Come on. I mean, you read your Bible and you do not remember one thing that you just read. What do? Well, you just go on with your day. No, read it again. Read it again. We need to get it. Like, I'm going to confess to you, the message I was going to do for Sunday school at a 2 Chronicles 34, you know how that really touched me? Because I'm embarrassed to tell you this, the first four times I read that, I kept getting distracted, you know, and I read it, but it just wasn't coming in. So that fourth time I read it, it touched me so much, I wrote a whole bunch about it in my journal, and it's going, God willing, it's going to become a message from me to our church family. But how does that happen? Listen, we need to grow in our learning of the scriptures. Why? So we can persuade people, like Paul did. We get discouraged about things, but let's not let our discouragement stop us from growing, our own growth. There are people in our life that need to be persuaded. They need to be touched. We need to be telling them about Christ. And discouragement stops us from that. Sometimes because we don't know what to say, and sometimes we don't know what to say because we've stopped in our growth. And so let's continue that process, okay? So Paul here, he is persuading, verse 4. Look at verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come to Macedonia, Paul pressed in the Spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Pressed in the Spirit. What is that? Well, he had a burden, didn't he? Have you ever felt burdened or pressed? I want to tell these people, I want to do something for God in this sense. That's what Paul would have been. He knew they were opposing themselves. In verse 6, he took his raiment, said to them, "Your blood be upon your own hands. I am clean. I am henceforth will go unto the Gentiles." They're rejecting the gospel. They're opposing themselves. They're blaspheming. They're speaking against the message of Paul. And so Paul goes from them and he goes to the Gentiles. And he begins to preach there to the Gentiles. And as he does that, really what happens is people start turning to Christ. I think we need to remember that God uses us. I think sometimes we get discouraged thinking that God doesn't use us when He does. God wants to use you, and He can use you. All of us can be used of the Lord to bring people to church, to bring people along gently. And don't you and I understand, know that some people need to be brought along gently. Because if you're harsh or blunt, then they're never coming. We need to be gentle and let God do a work in them. I think about it as parents, most of us having children or influence in that way, that we want to see our children or the children that we're influencing, perhaps our grandchildren, to serve God. And sometimes our kids are responsive and sometimes our kids are not responsive. So what do? Do we push them and push and push and push? We have to be careful about that because, if there's not a level of gentleness in our approach, then we're going to push them away, you know. And so we have to be mindful of asking God for wisdom to know when and how to say things. Now, does that gentleness mean that you never deal with anything or you never say anything? No, that's where I think we can get discouraged. And we can allow our discouragement to stop us from doing some things that we need to be doing. So saying some things that we need to be saying. You know, as pastor, there are things that about our church family, I'll be honest with you, that it bothers me. You know, does it bother me like, am I angry about stuff? No. But it bothers me because I think that what I see sometimes reflects a spiritual problem. Now, I'm going to make sure I say that right because I think, how do I know? I just see things in our church family at times and it bothers me some, burdens me some because I think that it reflects a spiritual problem, you see. And sometimes what do? Well, I just do what I do, right? Persuade, preach, teach, just be faithful to the Word of God. When it applies, then apply it. I mean, use the scriptures, but don't just get on a soapbox, you know, and start hobby horsing because you're frustrated about what people are or are not doing, you see. So we got to be understanding that there needs to be gentleness there as we approach people. But watch this, moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, Christians, pastor, everybody in here. There are times when we need to say something, okay? Like being bothered by something shouldn't just cause us to be gentle. Sometimes we need to call them aside and say, "Hey, listen, you understand? Now, what is it? And where's the where do we balance things? And we need wisdom about that, don't we? We need wisdom from God to help us to know when that we need to pull someone aside and you know, and still in a gentle way, but still, but not scoop it under the rug, but like say something about it. In love, it needs to be there. What will stop you from doing that is a couple of things. Lack of knowledge. You just don't know what to say. Number two, discouragement. Discouragement will keep us from saying some things we need to say, you see. And Paul here, you know, although he was dealing with this emotion of discouragement, we're going to find out, he didn't let it stop him from saying at times the things that needed to be said when they needed to be said. And that's encouraging. That's strengthening for me, and I'm hopeful that it's strengthening for you. Because there are times when we need to pull our kiddos aside. I remember whenever I was youth director, and I had a parent not pull me aside, but we were in the car and we were just chatting about their student and their teen, and he was talking to me about their music. And this is, I'm just telling you the topic that we were dealing with. And he was telling me his approach. Listen, when it comes to music, I'm gonna do my best to be reasonable and say what the Bible says. Music, we have to understand biblical principles, because you know, the Bible doesn't say this kind of music is wrong. It doesn't say that. And this kind of music is right. So what's the principles? Godly, worldly, you know? I mean, that's what the Bible says. So now we're left to figure out which ones are worldly and which ones are godly. And so we have to use wisdom ourselves. So we're sitting in the car, we're talking about music, and he said to me that I'm going to be okay, and I'm not going to deal with this music issue with my kids. He said, I don't want to drive them away. And, you know, and I wanted to encourage him, but he was convinced that if he confronted his kids about this issue, he was going to push them away from God. But the opposite is what happened. I'm just telling you, years later, the opposite is what happened. He should have dealt with that issue with his kids. He didn't want to push them away, but what ended up happening is they were led away. And right now, none of those kids are in church right now. None of them. They have no, not only are they not in church, they have no interest in God. And the heartache that I'm sure comes from that is a bummer. But we can't let ourselves get discouraged about dealing with certain things. You know, there are times when you see things in the life of our kids, of our family, of our coworkers, of our friends, and you see, if I don't say something about this, where is this going to lead them? Where is this going to take them? And sometimes it's hard to deal with those issues, and we can be discouraged. And I want to encourage you to not be discouraged about taking those kinds of stands at times, you see? With grace, with gentleness, not pushy or harsh, but just making sure that the warning is there. And if you have authority, I think that it would be wise for us to help our loved ones by putting them in a structure that'll help them too. Okay, now look at verse number 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. My God, the Lord here is addressing Paul's issue with being afraid. Now, what had Paul dealt with in almost every town he was in? The threat of being stoned, the threat of being, you know, murdered. And so this is what he is dealing with. And whenever you sense that, what is the number one thing that you're thinking is coming? If you're Paul and you come into a town that's like Corinth, what are you thinking? Well, I'm not going to be here very long. You know, so you come into the building and the number one thing you're looking for is those exit signs, you know, which we don't have exit signs on the back. That's probably, you know, Paul would be looking for the exit signs. Because here's what he knows is going to happen. He's going to tell you the truth, and half of you are going to want to stone him right after the sermon. You know, I sometimes get discouraged because people don't come to the altar. What if you were afraid that somebody was going to pull a knife on you when they're walking out of the building. I've never thought that. You know, that's what he's thinking. So for him to be able to stay in Corinth, that's not really something he's thinking is going to happen. He's thinking, I'm going to have to leave here, and I'm not going to have much of a ministry here. And so that discouragement would have been a big part of what he was dealing with, the heartache, the emotion. So discouragement perhaps would lead him to not want to stick in there and be faithful. And so look at verse number 10. God says, "For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Now, that's comforting, isn't it? Precisely what Paul was dealing with is that he was going to be hurt. And God says, "I'm with you, and I'll protect you, and no one's going to hurt you." And that's the phrase I wanted to give to you this morning. God says, "I am with thee. I am with thee." And that's what we need, isn't it? Really, that's what deals with the discouragement issue, is to remember God is with you, leading you through these times, and knowing that, you know, although you're dealing with turmoil, perhaps, that God is with you, there's a level of comfort and peace that comes as a result of that. There's times when we feel like our efforts are meaningless and we get discouraged about what we're trying to accomplish in our life, and we feel ineffective, or we feel, you know, that what we're doing, you know, will never work out, or you know, just not just that it's ineffective, but that things can't or won't change. And we get so discouraged about our circumstances, and it causes us deep, you know, sort of pain and anxiety and struggle on the inside. And God's wanting to remind us that He's with us. Yeah, He's with us. So whenever we face these discouraging times and we feel that, you know, we can't get over these issues that we're dealing with, God is telling us that He's with us. Okay? I'm with you. Now, you'd hear something like that and you might be tempted to say, is that really enough? Is it really enough in my discouragement to just know that God is with me? It is. It's enough. It's enough to know that you're not alone. It's enough to know that you have the eternal God, the creator of the universe, with you, taking you through these trials. You know, I'm going to read to you a scripture out of Galatians, and then we're going to be done. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, I think the reason why we get discouraged is because we do convince ourselves that God is with me isn't enough. But it is. Because God in our life, as we've been learning, Brother Tim and I, in our studies, God in our life is more than enough. That He's with you. He says, I'm with you. He'll take us through these trials. He'll take us through these discouraging times. You know, as human beings, we fail each other. As human beings, we have expectations, and those expectations get unmet. And there's a lot of things, and sometimes our expectations are not the right kinds of expectations, frankly. And we let ourselves get discouraged about where we are in life. God says, like He says to Paul, I'm with you. I'm with you. We don't have to let discouragement rule us, because God's with us. I'll be honest with you, that's really encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me this morning to know that God is still in control. God still knows what He's doing. That even though I feel down in the mouth and discouraged about my circumstances and feeling like things are never going to get any better, God says, I'm with you. And that's encouraging. So what you need to do this morning is let that be enough. Let it be enough that God is with you. Father, we thank you this morning that we do have your word. And it might be that this morning we just needed to hear from you and be reminded of this simple truth that you're never going to leave us. You're never going to forsake us. And although we do face trying and difficult times, that you're with us and that you're carrying us and taking us through these times is certainly encouraging and strengthening. Lord, I consider those that are dealing with physical pain and illness, those that are home perhaps dealing with the COVID pandemic and the discouragement that might take over and reign in our minds and our hearts at times, Lord, to be reminded that you're with us. It's encouraging, strengthening. I pray that you would allow that our hearts would grab a hold of that truth and that we would let it touch us this morning, please. And we'll give you the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen.